as a Unitarian Universalist, I still practice some of the rituals and traditions that I learned growing up as a Catholic. One of them is praying the rosary. If you aren't familiar with the rosary, it is a chain of beads that, in its most basic form, represents groups of prayers, the Hail Mary and the Our Father, which Protestants call the Lord's Prayer. The beads that are close together represent a Hail Mary, and those that are set a little apart represent an Our Father. To this day, I find that praying the rosary tends to have some kind of power in my life. If I'm stressed out and I pray the rosary, a few hours later, I will just notice that I am much more at ease. If I'm feeling particularly blue and I pray the rosary, I'll notice later in the day that I find myself laughing and finding joy again. So I began to ask myself, what's going on here? How is it that this practice seems to have such a positive effect in my life? Is it because I think there's a woman draped in blue, floating in the sky, granting me favor for my prayer? Could it be the meditative quality of the prayer? I decided to take notice of just what seemed to be going on the next time I prayed the rosary. And I found that while my lips may be reciting the memorized prayer, my heart seemed to be saying something entirely different. My soul has found a new song, and it is reflected in how it now hears the Hail Mary. The prayer goes like this. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That's the written prayer, but my soul is saying something a little different. And I will ask Reverend Christina to join me. She will speak the prayer as it is written, and I will speak my truth. This was no easy task. It's like trying to nail down feelings with words, but here we go. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Grace is all around you, if you would but see it. Truly, God is with and in you.
Blessed art thou amongst women.
We all have been given the power to create.
And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
And blessed is the creation that follows my thoughts, words, and deeds.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
all of us as co-creators are holy.
Pray for us sinners,
none of us perfect,
now and at the hour of our death,
and each of us mortal.
Amen.
While my lips recite a prayer learned from a theology that no longer suits me, my soul has found within it a new exaltation. It speaks now to our common humanity and reminds me of the power and influence of my own thoughts, words, and actions.
The six sources of Unitarian Universalist inspiration are a partner to our seven principles, and they can be found, perhaps not right now, but they can be found at the front of your large hymnal. The six sources honor all the different ways that Unitarian Universalists find inspiration and meaning, including earth-centered traditions, science, personal experience, and the world's religions. Also among those, we name the important sources of inspiration that are the teachings of the Jewish and Christian traditions, which, quote, call us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so while we know that not everyone in this room, not everyone in our congregation is Christian, we honor that Christianity is one of the sources that can feed our hearts, our minds, and spirits, and that our Unitarian and Universalist traditions emerged out of Christianity. And at this time of year, we recognize particularly the messages of the Christian story of Christmas, which has come to our world and our society. And we wonder how we might find meaning in those stories, whether or not we ourselves are Christian. As our worship leader Leah mentioned in her reflection, she identifies as Unitarian Universalist, but still draws meaning from the rituals and prayers of her Catholic upbringing. She talked about translating the words of the rosary in a way that her spirit can absorb the words in a meaningful way, a new way to her now, at a different place in her life. I've had the joy of working with our coming-of-age UU identity class participants, these are 14 and 15-year-olds, a few times this year, and just this last week, we met together and discussed with some other members of the fellowship what it might mean to be a UU Christian. We spent some time in that class talking about the fact that there isn't one Christianity. Christianity itself is incredibly diverse, and we do it an injustice when we act like it's a monolith. For example, I'm going to show you some images of Jesus. I want Adam to flip through the slides, and I just want you to notice what you see in them. In those images, we saw long-haired white Jesus, baby Jesus, child Jesus, rabbi Jesus, black Jesus, Asian Jesus, Lego Jesus, crucified Jesus, and woman Jesus. We also saw an image that scientists think represent what an average Nazarene man of Jesus' time would have looked like. Clearly, people throughout time and all different cultures have interpreted Jesus and his story in many ways and with many different results. And what I hope for us today is that we too can find meaning and inspiration in the story of Jesus, and that I hope we can find ourselves less encumbered by the baggage that we might carry around any one particular version of the Jesus story. Instead, embracing the possibilities that the Christian message carries for us today. So I want us to look particularly today at a passage in the book of Luke, which I joke is the UU gospel, because it's the one that most clearly portrays Jesus as the defender of the poor and weak. It's the gospel home of social justice Jesus. The passage is right at the beginning of the book of Luke, after the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary to tell her that she is going to be the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. The angel also tells her that her cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant, even though Elizabeth is quite old and well past childbearing years. Mary, despite having been told this miraculous and I would assume shocking news, seeks to go see her cousin and congratulate her. When she enters Elizabeth's house, the baby inside Elizabeth, who will be John the Baptist, leaps for joy, having sensed Mary's presence. Elizabeth honors Mary, calling her the mother of my Lord, and Mary responds with these words, which have been called a song. The words we heard in our reading, they're called the Magnificat, because the first word in the song in Latin translates to magnifies. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Some translations say, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." Through these words, she is humbling herself, refusing to accept Elizabeth's praise. The song continues, and Mary praises God for the things which he has done and that she believes that he will continue to do through her son. She lists all the ways that the Lord has brought justice to the world. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty. And he has remembered his promise of mercy to the world. So let's engage now in the work of theological translation. What can these words mean? Is there really a God? And if so, is it a he? And has he done all these things that Mary claims? Has he scattered the powerful and lifted up the poor and filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty? Is he merciful? Seeing the world in its reality, seeing the world as it really is today, it's hard to believe Mary here. It doesn't seem that God has actually done these things or plans to anytime soon. The rich and powerful seem only to be getting more so. Poverty persists, war continues. People, nations, and God don't seem particularly merciful. It's easy in watching or hearing the news to feel hopeless. Our theme for this month, for December, is hope. We are in our practice year here at the Fellowship, you might recall. We're practicing each of our themes, knowing that they take work and time to get right. So it's easy to feel hopeless these days, but how can we practice hope? Where is hope? Or another way to ask it could be, where is God in all this? So according to some theologians, and theologians are people who study these questions of religion and meaning for their living, according to some theologians, God is unchangeable and directly active, causing certain things to happen and preventing others. That is one common understanding of God, but it is only one. Remember all the images of Jesus? Theology is wide and varied and diverse, and we can explore lots of different ways of seeing these ideas. So some theologians say that God is unchangeable, but other theologians say God is changeable. These theologians say that God created humanity in God's image, and that humanity has in turn co-created God. This school of thought comes from the mathematician and philosopher Alfred North Whitehead, who, along with Charles Hartshorne in the middle of the 20th century, created this school of theology known as process theology. Now, modern theologians have now taken process theology and they've incorporated it with other schools of thought like black theology or feminist theology or liberation theology, which concern themselves with how different communities interpret the messages of the gospel to their particular life experiences. See what I mean about there not being one Christianity? So one of these modern theologians is Monica Coleman. Monica Coleman has taken her experiences as a black woman in America and using the lens of womanism, womanism is like feminism, but views it through the experiences of women of color who are often excluded from traditional feminism. She takes womanism and process theology, and she combines them in her book entitled Making a Way Out of No Way. Coleman says, quote, "In process theology, everything that happens is a product of the past, of what's presently possible, and what we do with those things. God is the one who offers the possibilities to the world, urging us to choose the paths that lead to a vision of the common good. While the principles of God's vision do not change, the way it gets played out on earth depends on what's happening in the world. And then God takes in or incorporates the events of the world into who God is. In short," she says, "our experiences in the world influence who we are and what we do. We then go on to influence those around us, and what we do also affects God and how God relates to the world." So Monica Coleman then goes on in her book to explore process theology through the lens of black womanist theology. And she looks at lots of different theologians and examines what they have to say. She introduces us to the ideas of Dolores Williams, who talks about the idea of salvation. Williams says, "There is nothing divine in the blood of the cross." In spite of her rejection of the cross, Williams understands Jesus as crucial to salvation. She says, quote, "The fish and the loaves, the candles we are to light, that our light will so shine before people so that we can remember that this message that Jesus brought is about life, and it's only about two commandments, and they were about love." Monica Coleman also introduces us to the ideas of a woman whose name is Baker Fletcher. Baker Fletcher reclaims the cross, saying, "Jesus' ministry of resistance against evil and his empowerment of others involved the real risks of political persecution, character assassination, and even death. The cross must not be forgotten because such persecution is a possible consequence of standing up for what is morally right." These black women theologians are taking a new vision of what Jesus might mean, of what Christianity might mean. Rather than rejecting the ideas outright, they have reclaimed them and translated them to be more true to their own experiences and their particular communities. Coleman's book is entitled Making a Way Out of No Way, which is a phrase from popular African-American culture. And she says it is an expression that acknowledges God's presence in providing options that don't appear to exist in the past. It's a phrase that acknowledges both the role of God and of human agency as new ways break forth into the future. There are four characteristics, she says, of making a way out of no way. One is that God's presentation of possibilities previously unforeseen. Human agency. The goal of justice, survival, and the quality of life. And a challenge to the existing order. Those are the characteristics of making a way out of no way. And I think as Unitarian Universalists, many of us might be able to find connection with Coleman's understanding of God and of making a way out of no way. For example, our 19th century Unitarian ancestor, the minister William Ellery Channing, claimed for us the name Unitarian. And he also claimed that Jesus' salvation was not through the cross, but through how he modeled how to live our lives. Channing made famous the idea of salvation by character, or that we are saved through our actions. Coleman might agree with Channing, saying that humanity must be active in this co-creative process with God, making real the justice we hope for and challenging the status quo. So back to Mary and her song, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. the Lord? Is it a he, a she, a they, or something greater? Is the Lord out there or in here, or perhaps both and neither and beyond? Has the Lord scattered the proud in their conceit, lifted up the humble, and filled the hungry with good things? Has he? Has she? Have we? Process theology helps us find ourselves in the co-creation of the world with God. We co-create the evils of the world, and we also co-create the justice and mercy and goodness of the world. God offers the possibilities, but we must seek to make them real. We cannot throw up our hands in despair. There is too much to be done. And yet, it is not only me or you or us that have to do it all. Hope springs from possibilities and from new life and from communities claiming their voice. Hope springs from the places in which God is manifest through our hands and through our lives. This Advent, may we find ourselves in the prayer that Mary sings. May we offer comfort and love and action, and not only our thoughts and prayers in times of tragedy or loss. May we prepare the room for the stranger, and may we be the creators of hope in a broken world. In closing, I share with you this poem written by the Unitarian Universalist minister and theologian Rebecca Parker. It's entitled, "You Have to Know Your Body as the Home of God." You have to know your body as the home of God, and this is the purpose of Christmas. The rose blossoming in the wilderness is the unfolding of your pleasure, as the fingers peel in orange and sweetness buds in the mouth. The bright star in the night sky is the sudden clarity of your instinct for joy. The birth cry in the night is your child falling into the dark in your arms holding her. The terror of Herod's murderous intent is your rage that would prefer death to change. The singing angel is your voice at church, not sure of the tune, but certain for a moment of glory. The animals breathing their warm breath in the fragile stable are your emotions, kneeling into the body of earth at ease in the presence of God. Mary is you. God in your body. Joseph is you, sheltering God in the world. This is the key to the mystery. The Word became flesh. We are the dwelling place. Amen. May it be so.